America has put a day aside in June here to celebrate fatherhood. And I have been in that role for several years now, a couple decades, and I have for a little more longer now, I've gone from the toddler realm into the teenage realm. And let me just say, you all, toddlers are good. Toddlers are really good, and teenagers are wonderful. But wow, the work that is involved. Amen? And amen? But then there's the adulthood. And some of you all now have adult children, and it doesn't stop, right? Parenting just never stops. And the roles change. I've said this many times. The roles change, but parenting never changes. And today, fathers, you are should just be grabbing hold of this wonderful blessings and how raising children's not an easy job. And especially us men, you know, we want to go do things and get accomplishments and goals. That's how we are. And thank goodness for mothers who are understanding their roles and taking care of other things at the house or in the emotional realms. But fathers, we're also supposed to be in those realms. We're not just the ones going out and working and grabbing things and bringing it home and, you know, ripping them up so they could be cooked. It's an understanding of compassion and emotion and leadership under God that it's not an easy job. You know, just simply some responsibilities for parents. You know, the simple safety of your children. And my heart goes out to anyone who's lost a child. But that nonetheless, from their born, your safety is in your realms. It doesn't mean it's your fault or you failed. God's in control of all of that. And so as you go through understanding putting safety to your children, you realize the provision they need. And it goes from the simplicities of clothing, diapers, food, into you know, education that takes money and cars and weddings and grandkids and all that comes with it. The provision never stops either. They keep asking for money, don't they? And more money and more money. And teaching's another aspect of fatherhood. Fathers, you are a teacher. All right, you are leading your family in that. The church is not your kid's teacher. The school is not your kid's teacher. It's you all. These fathers leading that, parents leading that. And I think this coronavirus thing has taken people away from the schooling as they're taking care of my kids to, oh wait, you know, these kids are coming home and they're interacting and there's a kind of a rehashing of understanding of how important parents are to the teachers. Thank God for our teachers. We love our teachers, but parents are number one, both educationally and spiritually. And then guidance. This is very, very important, understanding the guidance of our children, directing them. You see in your children what they don't have any clue and they won't have for many years to come, and you guide them along in their personality and their talents and in the way God has made them. And this involves shaping the child's worldviews. You're responsible for that. You know, it's a tragedy when I hear parents say, I just want my kid to figure it out on their own. They'll go out into the world and find God on their own. And that is not biblical. That is not. Train up, what does it say? Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. It's our role. And as they get older, leading them into their vocations is a privilege if they listen to you, and then even advising on their own family decisions. Spouses are an important understanding. Parents, if you're able to, not every kid wants to hear your opinion on it, but if you're able to guide your child into the right spouse, that's wisdom, right? Kids are, and a lot of us who have been married now, no, I wish I listened to my parents a little more, right? So anyways, all that role is in the parenting process, and fathers, you are all the head of that. That is a lot of responsibility, and parenthood was always a big, big responsibility and always needs to be taken seriously. But not all of us, I don't know about you, and I'm in this category, have been the perfect father. Anyone been the perfect father? No, neither have I. And I don't want to talk about abusiveness. That's not where I want to go into. But our failings come as part of growing in this process, because really parenthood teaches us as adults more about who God is and who we are. It's actually a blessing not only to be for the children, but for us as men and mothers, for women, that fatherhood and parenthood teaches us. So what do we do when this important human role just isn't lived out correctly? When we do make problems and end up failing in areas? Well, that's why I'm so glad to have God's instruction book. And that's why I'm so glad to have His Word revealing the instructions in plain language that I can grab hold of and I can understand and I can learn from. I was told, unfortunately, by a family member many years ago about the problems in life, and they would say, well, life didn't come with an instruction book. Yes, it did. Yes, it did. And I didn't know at the time, but yes, it did. And I read the Bible and I was, wow, there is an instruction book. And so blessed are you if you know that God's instruction book for life is for you and all that you do. And thankfully, the Bible is full of fathers who were not perfect, teaching us, understanding to us. You know, that's another authenticity of the Bible being God's Word. It doesn't take perfection and smooth everything over and gloss it over in these stories because man wanted to make sure God was in perfection and humans were made in that. No, it wasn't like that. God used imperfect people and He showed the failings and the faults and how God would come in and work His miraculous mercy. And so human fathers who have shortcomings and failings, some epic failures in the Bible, we can learn from them. And so that goes for fathers and it goes for children. At the bottom line is we do have a perfect Father in heaven, and we have one that does love us perfectly, whether we're perfect or not today, because we're never perfect forever. If we get a good day in, He's still perfect, and He's your Father no matter what. As long as you are breathing, God's love for you is perfect and infinitely abundant. And I'm going to talk today, if you're taking notes, go ahead and write this as far as the title, Fathers, a Model to Imitate. And we're going to look at the book of Genesis. If you want to open up your Bibles, head over to Genesis chapter 35. You know, I had many fathers to choose from in the Bible. I was looking through it and praying over the last couple of weeks and which direction. I actually started in one direction and changed it. And I definitely wanted to choose God as our didn't want to choose God as our heavenly focus, because that wouldn't give us an understanding of how to reach to perfection. He is where we're going towards. But I want us to live in reality and be able to learn and glean from the scriptures about human fathers and not be discouraged if we're just saying, oh, well, God is always perfect and I'm not. No, I don't want our shortcomings to make us quit. And so God is our example of what to be, definitely. But of the earthly fathers, I chose in Genesis chapter 35, Jacob. Jacob, the third of the patriarchal family of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's go ahead and read this incident here as Jacob is going to return to a place of worshiping God. Chapter 35, verse 1 in Genesis goes like this. It says, then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and all the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him, and he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Let's pray. Father God, your examples in scripture show not the perfection of man, but the failings of man and your perfect work through them. So I ask that you are in our presence in these words that are going forth as we learn from Jacob and learn from your word and the understanding of what fatherhood looks like in this area of worship. So God, be upon us and be lifting us up in wonderful ways, and let the ears of all listen. We can all learn, fathers or not, female or male, can learn today about the blessings of serving and worshiping our awesome God. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. All God's people said, Amen. All right, Jacob. Jacob is the father that I am taking for us today as our example on Father's Day, and a little history of what's going on here. I don't ever want to just rip up with the scriptures again, as I often say, and just jump in the middle. We have to understand what's going on. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham in the 12th chapter is called out. He's going to be the one that is going to lead into what would be Israel, which would lead to be the Messiah. They were pulled out of the line so that redemption should come forth, so that Genesis 3:15 could be fulfilled. It's the pro-evangelium, the first understanding that Satan would be crushed for what he did to mankind in deceiving them, and mankind would be redeemed for disobeying God. What an awesome, awesome picture. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob come along. They are the Hebrew patriarchs, and every one of these men, loved ones, had major flaws. Major flaws. They were not even close to perfect. They had some serious stuff in their hearts, and God was dealing with them, and that's good news for us, because He doesn't call you to get cleaned up and perfected to come into church and worship Him. He says, come to Jesus and let me clean you and cleanse you, and you will be able to worship me, and we will work on those things, and God was working on them. But focusing on Jacob here, we find God commanding him to go to Bethel. Now, why would he want to go to Bethel? Well, he says to go make an altar there. You see, several chapters before this, in chapter 28 of Genesis, you can read that 20 through 22, the God of Abraham and Isaac appears to Jacob. And so he brings forth this powerful presence. This was 30 years ago. And Jacob, at that time, makes some vows to God. And we can go ahead and read that. Go over, flip a few pages back in your Bible. Chapter 28 of Genesis, verses 20 through 22. It says that Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth. See, Jacob was saying, look, if you're going to be the God of Abraham and Isaac and then of Jacob, you're going to have to show me who you are. But if you do, I'm going to come and I'm going to bless your name. And this is the tithe. Now, all you loved ones who don't understand, oh, the tithe is with the law, and the law has been done away with, and we don't have to tithe. Well, the law preceded, or the tithe preceded the law, and this was an act of worship. Melchizedek and Abraham involved in the same aspect. And so that's why we give to the Lord. We give to the Lord's work because it's an act of worship. He provides. And so as we give back to Him, that was one of the vows. Well, Jacob didn't do that. For 30 years, Jacob didn't do that. Let me ask you something. If you don't tithe today, does that mean you will not be blessed? No, it does not. Absolutely. Today, in the age of grace, we have a choice to offer what God has given to us back in a portion. It's an act of worship. It shows our heart. Jesus taught much about money, and it was the same back then. But God blessed Jacob abundantly with family, offspring, goats, just gave him everything. And Jacob forgot his vow. Bethel means the house, Beit El, God, the house of God. And so what he was building there was this place of remembrance of, this is where God's dwelling is, and I'm going to meet him here. But 30 years later, he took a vacation from God. But God didn't take a vacation from him. See, God remembers our vows, and God understands our hearts that are broken, and we forget things. And so here in chapter 28 of Genesis, later on, 30 years, he tells Jacob, hey, do you remember what happened here? And so, fathers, I want to say something to you. First point. The call to worship is not optional. The call to worship is not optional. Look at verse 35 here. Then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. Remember what you said to me, Jacob. You're going to go back there, and you're going to keep your vow. Now, he wasn't yelling about tithing or not tithing. He wanted his worship. He wanted his heart. And this was the first time in Scripture that God commands an altar to be made for Him. Yes, altars were made, but voluntarily. This is the first time that God says, go build me an altar. And so Jacob heads on, and he takes his family 30 miles. This is not an easy journey. 30 miles. Some of you travel 30 miles to come to this church. And we travel down the highway, and we take in the air conditioning, and the little and the music, and maybe a can of soda pop on the way. It's a long trip, but it's, imagine being on the back of a donkey. camel? How about walking in the dust and the terrain of the Middle East? That's what God told him to do. He said, not where you're at in Shechem there. Not up there. I want you to take and go back to where I told you I wanted you. You see, the understanding of the gathering of the saints has always been very specific for God. It's not just, hey, I'm going to sit at home, grab a little smorgasbord Christian preaching off the internet and kind of fill my little body with sweets and enjoy what I like to hear. You see, the gathering puts a little dirt in our sandals. You know, it puts a little, you know, thorn on our sides because we're not having to just be in easiness. There's an actual working of going to worship. And fathers, it's not an option. God never said, well, if you feel like it and if you're not busy, why don't you guys come on over here? But it took them 30 miles to travel over there with all of these people. Imagine having to go there and all the topography, and it's not easy. But Bethel was the house of God, and in Hebrews, later on, God's always been this way. In 10:25, he says, do not forsake the gathering. It's too important. You all are too selfish. And the preacher needs somebody to preach to. It's a blessing. I really look forward to it. You know, there's a lot of work that goes into pastoring. It's not an easy calling by any means. But you know, with my family getting to serve in the church and watching you all, and I just yearn for you all as you grow to serve God more and more. It's a blessing. It's such a blessing. And so today, instead of the joy that is corporate gatherings, many find the regular gathering to be burdensome, even offensive. Tell someone they should be in church. Like, I'm a Christian. I don't need to be in church. They're full of hypocrites over there. I'm tired of hearing them all talking to me that way. It's the very thing that was probably rubbing against something that God wanted to do that offended them. You see, the spirit of offense runs rampant through the body of Christ. Everybody gets offended about every little thing. Instead of realizing in imperfect people, we come together and we grow in Christ as we love God with all our heart and we love each other as Christ loves the church. And so a little bit of challenge or a little bit of, you know, extra effort to get up and go into a corporate gathering, wherever that may be that you choose. And I'm all glad that you choose Countryside Church. I really am. But it's a blessing for your family, fathers. And it blesses God. And Jacob was doing the very same thing. And it's always been God's way, from the patriarchs in the wilderness to Moses on Mount Sinai, to the tabernacle when it moved, to the temple in Jerusalem, to the church gathering in groups. It's always been God saying, I'm going to have my specific areas where I want you to locate to worship. Specific fashion has always been God's way. So fathers or single parents, look, if you don't have a father in the house, moms, it is still your job to lead your family, not optional, into the worship, corporate worship of God. It's important and it's a priority and it's God's commandment. And he so graciously here reminds Jacob, here he is, he says to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. He didn't yell at him, where you been? How come you haven't been giving me my money? How come you're not here doing what I told you to do? So Jacob, it's time to arise, and it's time to go. You see, life does that, loved ones. You have a zeal as a new believer, and you start life, and you start your born-again experience, all happy for the Lord, and you can't wait to get to the gathering, small groups, and church groups, and prayer groups, and you go, and you go. I remember this 20 years ago, Freeman and I, and we'd gather every time the church was open, and we would go, and we were traveling 25, 30 miles in the city just to get to this one church that was our blessing, our family, and we enjoyed it. But then life happens, and you get busy. We only had one child at the time. Other children came along and priorities change, and I forget some of the promises that I had made to God as a young father and a young husband, that me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord and we're going to make sure our gathering times are regular. And so like Jacob, your walk can be that of empty promises. It's not that of your parents, loved ones. It's not, well, you know, we're kind of doing, it's not that of the ones around you. It's not that of some other. It's your walk. And fathers, you are implementing into your family the very walk that God is prescribing by your example. May it be for a blessing. Abraham and Isaac here already lived out their faith, and it's time for Jacob to live out his. But what woke up Jacob? What finally said, I'm going to listen? Because I'm not going to assume it, but I'm going to guess maybe this wasn't God's first time in saying, arise, Jacob, I want you to go back over there. But what woke him up? Crisis. Crisis. Anybody understand when's the times you really get on your knees? Crisis. Go back to chapter 34 and just look at it. You don't have to read through it. Heading on your Bible might say the Dinah incident. Dinah was Jacob's daughter. Jacob's daughter got taken away by some men and she got abused. Let's just say it's simple. It's a pretty graphic story. But she gets abused and she ends up living in this society that she's not part of. And well, guess what? Her brothers aren't happy about that. They're really upset. And they go in and they concoct a little scheme and basically have these guys laid out in pain, writhing on the floor for a few days. And they take that opportunity to kill this entire village. There was a major incident going on. And they go get their daughter, their sister back and bring them back. And all these men are dead. And Jacob's not happy about this. Jacob's like, what are you guys doing? I live here. This is like my neighborhood. And now everybody's going to be really ticked off at us and really afraid of us. And they're going to want to kill me now. And so he ends up in a crisis, and here he has this incident of all this death and problems with his kids, and now he's at the mercy of the surrounding times and towns, and they want to take vengeance on him. So he gives us a model to follow. And Jacob hears the voice of the Lord, and he's going to listen this time. He's going to listen this time. See, many families experience tremendous difficulties that overwhelm everyone involved. Everyone, whether it be self-inflicted or just part of what's going on in their lives. And Jacob's modeling now the behavior we can follow as fathers to reduce the mistakes and allow our families to recover productively. Every one of us, if you haven't been there yet, will experience some major trials in your families. And he's showing us here, listen. God's going to speak in those times. And you're going to start listening in those times. Do what he says. And an imperfect family that grows into maturity and humility through these crises is a family that has a story to tell. And Jacob had a story to tell now. So he listens to the commands. Go. There it is. Go. Arise. And dwell. And make. He says build an altar. I wish it wasn't so that we have to see such crises to get us into worship, but it's just how we are. So the call to worship fathers and loved ones is not an option. It's not an option. Next, you see here, fathers, they make preparations leading to worship. We can't come running every time we enter. I get it. You know, we got kids and sometimes you're running or just even normal life. It's busy in the car. I mean, you're lucky to get here without killing each other. And you get into the sanctuary half breathing and I get it. Sometimes that happens. But really, if fathers especially would make preparations to take the time and be prayerful and seeking God in prayer in the early morning and getting up and making help in the kids or whatever it is it takes to get to the church time service on time, maybe a little early and sit in prayer, sit in quietness or in Bible study or whatever's going on, the preparations are quite important. And in verse 2, Jacob's allowing his household to get to some preparations too, because there's some issues going on. Look at verse 2 says, as Jacob said to his household, to all who were with him, put away your foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments. We're heading to the house of God, family. And it's time to make some preparations. We're no longer dwelling here in the foolishness of this society. We're going to God's world. And we're going to take some time and we're going to get some preparations. He's now taking leadership and he's changing the course of his family. Not that he didn't believe who God was. Not even that he might not have in his heart served him for many years. But his family had foreign gods. Something was wrong. They were worshiping something other than the God Almighty that revealed himself to Jacob in Bethel. And so he commands them now, forsake those gods. Purify yourselves and head out. What's up with these gods, by the way? What are these foreign gods? Well, simply said, they were idols. And back in chapter 31 of Genesis, Jacob's leaving Laban. This is Rachel and Leah's father. And he's leaving and Rachel takes the idols. Have you ever heard this story? They're heading out. And Rachel takes the household idols of Laban and hides them under the camel and takes off. Why was she doing that? Several possibilities. One of them could be she was just holding on to her heritage. She thought there was power in them, and she wanted not to forsake yet those because she didn't know which God was which. There was also an understanding in the culture, these idols had rights to the land. They were actually like a deed. They were trust to the land that Laban had. So she may have been holding on to them for prosperity purposes. Whichever they were, doesn't matter. Her heart started getting drawn away from God. And all these idols were rooted in Baal worship. These gods had production and ways of bringing rain and fertility to the land. We've been studying a lot about Baal worship in the mornings. And so as these gods got into the hearts of the family and they supposedly controlled all the crops in the land, they were starting to get changed. You see, these idols were taken from north of the Euphrates. And in the land north of the Euphrates, Israel didn't have any stake to. That wasn't God's territory for them. And so bringing these false gods across the Euphrates down into the promised land was a big no-no. And so the family was covered with this stuff. From Haran down to the middle of Israel, they were covered now with the idols. They had their jewelry, they had their clothing, they had the idols, and it all was with the world system of a false god. And Jacob was in crisis. But he decided to draw the line. It's time that God's going to be first in our family. It's time that we're going to clean ourselves. And we're going to, you know what being clean to us today is? It's confession. It's getting with God and cleaning ourselves with confession to Him. It says change your garments. That's an understanding of a habit. And when you put on a habit, that was the garment. Well, what's our habits today that need to be changed? Change your habits, family. We're going to do something different. We've been doing this idol worship and I'm tired of it. And God's calling me to lead us out of this. And it's about time I stop turning a deaf ear. So God's going to be proclaimed in our house, says Jacob. And Bethel was a distant memory to his family. They didn't remember. It was just Jacob's experience. He probably told them. And so the family strays. And today we worship other gods 6 days a week. And we wonder why our walk with God is so anemic. I'm really busy, God. I'm handling what you got for me. I'm taking the reins of all that you've given me, and we're going to go forth and prosper. But then I try to get you one day here and there. I'll cut out an hour, but then I'm right back to work. Or we're traveling after an education, and I got to get that doctorate, God. I'm not going to stop. You got to give me this brain, and you gave me the funds to do it, and I'm not stopping until I get that doctorate. Preachers go through that. He says, change your direction and give me the first place in your life. So something wasn't right here. And God reminds Jacob about the importance of the one true God. And he says here in verse 5, let's go to verse 3. He says, let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone, proclaiming who he is, proclaiming who he is. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods. All right, Jacob, we're going to listen. All right, Father Jacob, we're going to listen. Which were in their hands, and their earrings, which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. We're going to put these out. The earrings, by the way, you don't necessarily not have to have earrings today, because there's a lot of different scriptures that talk about earrings. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 3, sorry, I'm pulling this out of my mind. God talks about decorating Jerusalem with jewelry. In Hosea, though, earrings are associated with idolatry. We don't have that in our culture, so. But if jewelry or wealth is your idol, you need to put it away. Whatever is your idols, whatever is more important than God, how much time during the week does something take as appointed to what you do with God during the week? Could be an idol. And he takes them, and he doesn't just kind of put them off to the side and hide them in a basket somewhere with another camel. He takes them and buries them in the ground, a significant understanding of death to that idol. No more of this. Not that it had any power anyways, but it had power on their heart. And so he even provides protection. Now God does to Jacob, verse 5, as they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. This is what I was talking about. The kids went and killed all the people in the village next door because of Dinah. Sorry. And understanding that these people were a little bit upset with them. I can't leave here because they're all going to attack me. I can't go 30 miles and walk through these villages. God gave him protection. What's holding you back from burying your gods? What's holding you back from raising up your family into, I'm going to serve God as number one? He says, bury them and I'm going to give you the protection you need. I'm going to take care of it. And even like I said before, if you're a single mom that able to do this, remember Lois and Eunice in 2 Timothy 1:5. They were instrumental in that young man's life, leading him to Christ. Hannah, I remember Hannah in 1 Samuel. It was her that took Samuel off to the temple and left him in Eli's care, and he resurrected worship again. So Jacob intentionally led his family into worship. We see in verse 6 to kind of finish this off. So Jacob came to Luz, and that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. He started walking with God. So as Jacob does this in his family, fathers are going to be intentional in their leadership of the family and worship, but this is what they also have to do. Number 3, godly fathers lead their family in sincere worship. How many of us have had teenagers you bring to church and they're just kind of like, man, do I have to go to church again? But you know what? You keep praying for them. And you keep praying for them. And you keep praying for them. And then one day something goes off in their head or in their spirit, in their heart, and lights a fire under them. And all of a sudden they're like, wait, I believe in this. And I want this for real. And into their 20s, they begin to worship God on their own as you send them off. And they worship their family. Sincere worship. And Jacob does this. In verse 7, he says this. He built an altar there and called the place El Bethel because their God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Fathers, you have to mature ahead of what you've been in order to get your family to the next step. You understand that, right? And this is what Jacob did. Did you catch it? What was the name of the town before? The name of the town was Bethel. What does he call it here in verse 7? El Bethel. He's like, no more of this, what I did before. We're taking it up a step. Fathers, you ready to take it up a step? El Bethel. God, the house of God. We're going there. And it's new in my heart, and I can take you now to a new level. Sincere worship, real worship, contains sacrifice. And so Jacob lays his life down. He heads on out, and the family sees, and they begin to follow. And that altar begins to get built. Do you think Jacob was the only one building that altar? I doubt it. I bet you he had some of them family members, some of those household members, whoever they were, they came along. Come on, everyone, let's get some rocks. Unhewn rocks, by the way. Let's bring them over here. Let's stack them up. Those altars were pretty big, by the way. Let's stack them up and let's do this together. We're going to worship as a family. And so the comfortable garments that you used to have, the understanding what you used to do and the idols you thought provided, they're all gone. And we have the one true God and he's going to be worshiped. And so the family understands now. They're going to work and they're going to build and they're going to sincerely worship, and all need to participate. Loved ones, busy schedules and demanding jobs and schoolings and the energy that it just takes to raise a family, it often creates pressure that makes a family stray from worship. It makes individuals stray from worship. But see, the devil's really keen on this. If I can get the father busy, if I can get the father messed up with other things, the mother gets overwhelmed, and all of a sudden, everything falls apart. Fathers, you are the first barrier of protection spiritually against your family. But single mothers are the same. I don't leave you out. I understand that difficult position you're in. So understanding and taking it seriously is of utmost importance. So families may begin to come out of commitment rather than outgrowing the relationship with the world. They outgrow the relationship with God, and this leads to reduced spiritual growth. It leads to living in the flesh. It leads to ultimately apathy towards God. Yeah, we believe in God, but you know, I'm kind of busy today. Keeping Christ first may be a challenge, but when he's first, the fruits of the Spirit work in your family, and the influence of the Holy Spirit pull your family forward, and he strengthens you, fathers, and he strengthens you, mothers, and he does wonderful works in your children, including the prodigals, by the way. They do come back. Hallelujah. And unity is a powerful defense against the devil's tactics. So understanding that crisis leads families to grow instead of being knocked down, we can get through life. And when that major hits our family, oh, it might take me to my knees, but that's exactly where I'm going to be, on my knees for my family. And then I'm going to rise up in Christ again. And you'll hopefully have a family of believers around you to encourage you and support you through that. It takes a conscious choice, though. Start today, fathers. No matter where you're at or where you've been, single moms, no matter where you're at or where you've been, are you ready to make it El Bethel? El, the next God, the house of God, the step up from what originally was the plan? That'll get you to the next step. I found this illustration. I thought it was really neat. In World War II, hopefully it speaks enough to my points today, but in World War II, there were many heroes, and there was a man named Butch O'Hare. He flew in the South Pacific arena. He was a pilot, and he was out there flying many, many hours of flights, and against the Japanese mainly is what he went after. And he was assigned to this aircraft out there, and while on a mission, his plane, he looks down at his fuel gauge, and the fuel gauge is not going to get him where he needs to go. And so, parting away from his squadron, he heads on back to the fleet of the aircraft carriers back in the ocean. And as he turns and heads back, he sees that there's a squadron of Japanese Zeros, they're called, kamikaze pilots, coming for the very ships that he's heading towards. Now, this ends up being a big problem because there were no defense planes left. All the other airmen were out on sorties. They were out there on their missions. And so these, basically undefended from these Japanese attackers, he's the only one heading back and sees this. And he makes a decision to head right into that Japanese squadron. And Butch O'Hare makes some incredible amounts of tactics and maneuvers, and he doesn't shoot them all down, but he gets them all scattered and messes up their plan. They thought they were going in on empty aircraft, and he gets them to take and change course. And he limps back to the aircraft carrier, lands his tattered plane to the heroic accolades of the commanders, and he's recognized as a hero. Nation's highest military honor is given to him, and O'Hare National International Airport is named after him. I grew up in the shadows of O'Hare. Never knew the story. Just checking it out recently, and so I remember that O'Hare now is off Butch O'Hare. But some years earlier in Chicago, you know, Chicago's known for the mobster town, Al Capone. You know, there's no remnants of that for some reason. Everybody thinks of Chicago and Al Capone. But many years during the Al Capone time, during the mobster time, there was a man named Easy Eddie. And Al Capone virtually owned the city at that time in the 20s, and Easy Eddie was his lawyer. And so as a lawyer for Easy Eddie and keeping old Al out of jail, he did very well living. In fact, he was given everything he wanted. His house and his estate took up an entire city block in Chicago. But Easy Eddie, though he was not a mobster, he was a lawyer, but he participated in this, compromised his beliefs in lying. He had one soft spot, and that was his son. You see, his son was a soft spot in his heart, and he gave him everything he needed. He gave him the best of the clothes, the best of the cars, the best education. And despite Eddie's involvement in the mob, he still wanted to treat and teach his son the right way. He had some convictions left. But he realized something. He realized that though he wanted his son to be a better man than he was, he had two things he could not give to his son. And that was a good name and a good example, and deciding that giving his son these two things was of utmost importance, Fast Easy Eddie decides to become a snitch on Al Capone and the mob. This was a big deal. You don't do this to the mob. But doing what he wanted to do to his son and giving him the best he can give was of utmost importance. And so what he did, he testifies and he gives forth the convictions that are needed to bring down Al Capone and his mob. The cost was great. He lost everything. But he gave his son an example. He left him with a legacy of a good name and a good example. Well, it wasn't within a year. Sure enough, in a hail of gunfire in a lonely Chicago street, Easy Eddie was gunned down. He paid for it with his life. But what two stories here? What's the connection? It was that Butch O'Hare was Easy Eddie's son, and giving him That understanding of integrity and standing up allowed him to have the courage to go be the hero in World War II. You see, fathers, it doesn't matter what mistakes you've made in the past. It doesn't matter, single moms, what problems you're having right now. Today could be the day to stand up and change course and make it El Bethel that we will serve the house of God. God, the house of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I give you the praise and glory for your holy word that teaches us such wonderful lessons of failure and redemption and surrender and testifying to your grace and mercy. Give us courage, God, as men, the fathers that are here. Give us courage to go forth today in a direction that honors you, whether it being the same course and going to the next level or changing that course. Give us courage. Let the church bind together and grow each other in the wonderful blessing that is called the church body. I bless each man here. I bless each family here, each single mom here that is leading their families, asking that you give them special courage and special grace, a special anointing, and an incredible amount of strength to get through these next days. We need it, God. We need you. But we know that you will pour it out upon us. So we desperately need you to do that today. So we pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, go enjoy the day. We are going to be back here for prayer, 6 p.m.